missing 13. And then, on the inside of the cover is the doxology. And that will make sense when we get there. And then, you probably know Jesus paid it all. But that's 125. So those are your three tonight. So, 13. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go.
Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near.
Church, allowing this to go on, this relentless tour through the Bible chronologically. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that we've learned about you as we mine the mind of God week after week. Lord, you're a fabulous and fantastic and the fantastic God, and Lord, to look to anything else is foolishness. And so thank you for that. Bless this time. And bless the speaking of your word to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Notice it says, now to his temple draw near. So this, as you know, is kind of a big deal, the rebuilding of the temple. That is kind of the overarching time period, historical event that's going on right now. But here's how I want to start tonight. So Ash Wednesday was this week, right? Ash Wednesday. So and that marks the beginning of Lent. Is that my understanding? And that's 40 days. And that does that lead up to Easter? Okay. So did you get your forehead ashed? Oh, you did it? You did not get your forehead ashed? Why or why not did you get your forehead ashed? There you go. And what are you doing for Lent? What are you giving up for Lent? Now, so I want to get into this a little bit. I want to get into this a little bit tonight. You may have seen that I said I was going to kind of scratch the staff of ritualism. And this is a perfect place to do it. Perfect place to do it. These are rituals, right? The Ash and the Lenten 40 days. These are rituals that are religiously observed by some religions. They are. We were served at Pizza Hut Wednesday night with our life group by Leah. She had ash on her forehead. And, I'm not saying that I have a definitive answer on this, but I will say that part of this section tonight addresses ritual. It addresses ritual. As for me, when my mother led us out of the United Methodist Church in Indianapolis, and we ended up at Northeast Baptist Church, which is now Colonial Hills, Northeast Baptist Church at 80th and Keystone. You know, I never really was introduced to much ritual. So other than, you know, the habits and the routines of the Fundamental Baptist Church, which is, you know, they have their routines. And we'll separate ritual and legalism, okay? They're different. So we're going to talk about ritual. So you need to be in Zechariah 7 and 8, and you need to be ready to go to Psalm 78. Zechariah 7 and 8, Zechariah is the book right before Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament. And then you need to be ready to go to Psalm 78, and then at the end you need to be in Ezra 6. So that's where you need to be. Here's the sentence. Reviving the people proves to be a challenge. Nevertheless, the rebuilt temple is completed and dedicated, and God seems willing again to put the past in the past. And I probably should add a note in that sentence about ritual. Maybe I'll add that before I print the final version this week. Anyway, that is the big picture story of this lesson. The temple, the rebuilt temple, the completion of it, the dedication of it. That's the big historical part of this lesson. But when last we left you, or you left me, last Sunday, absorbing, interpreting, and understanding 10 visions. This is last lesson. Absorbing, interpreting, understanding 10 visions from God. Zechariah 1 to 6. That's what we did last week. 10 visions in that 6-chapter section. Absorbing, interpreting, perhaps in a single day. A single day and night. Must have been a supreme challenge for Zechariah. Must have been. Now, why do I say a single day and a single night? Well, Zechariah 1:7 says on February the 15th, and the date doesn't change. Through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the date doesn't change. Until chapter 7, and then the date changes. So these visions may have all occurred in a single day. And then in Zechariah 4:1, it says that the angel who'd been talking with Zechariah woke him up from sleep. Remember that? So maybe he was asleep. And maybe it was at night. So maybe it took the day and the night. And maybe it was done in one day. Did they all happen in one day? I don't know. We can't know for sure. But maybe. Kind of like the Christmas Carol, the fictional Ebenezer Scrooge is visited 3 times, right? On Christmas Eve, by Christmas, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future, and then he wakes up on Christmas morning, and that's what this reminds me of. But this is not fiction. That's the difference. This is not fiction. Absorbing, interpreting, understanding the 10 visions which I swept through last Sunday night, and maybe you did worse than, maybe you slept through, I don't know. Perhaps in a single day or night must have been a supreme challenge for Zechariah. It sure is for us. Now, God allows 22 months before he breaks into history with another message. Another message. Zechariah 7, verse 1, on December the 7th of the 4th year of King Darius' reign, another message came to Zechariah from the Lord. Messages and visions are what Zechariah has received in the first 6 chapters, and chapter 7 starts exactly the same way, except this one is different. This one is different. This time, Zechariah is middleman. This time, Zechariah is middleman between certain people and God. Middleman between certain people and God. But what is the same? What is the same in 7 verse 1, there's another message that came to Zechariah from the Lord. This is the same. These messages all came from God. On December the 7th of the 4th year of King Darius' reign, another message came to Zechariah from the Lord. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech along with their attendants to seek the Lord's favor. Verse 3, they were to ask this question of the prophets and the priests at the temple of the Lord of heaven's armies. Here's the question. Should we continue to mourn and fast each summer on the anniversary of the temple's destruction as we have done for so many years. Are we supposed to do that? Should we continue to mourn and fast each summer on the anniversary of the temple's destruction as we have done for so many years? The fourth year of King Darius's reign was 518 BC. For the previous 70 years, the people had been holding a fast in August to remember the destruction of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was being rebuilt, they came to the temple to ask if they had to continue this annual fast. So let's get right to this. Gaber and McGee, these men have come down with a question. The question has to do with a ritual. Is a ritual right or is a ritual wrong? This is Jaber and McGee. The people had begun to fast before the Babylonian captivity, and they had continued to do so during the captivity. Psalm 137 says, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion." They just sobbed out their souls there, and that became a religious function. So, in our chronology, remember, Zechariah now the middleman between these people and God. In our chronology, August the 17th, 586 BC, was a tragic day in the history of God's people. Babylon's, gotta make sure I get this spelled right, annihilation. I feel like I'm missing. Annihilation. 586 BC, August the 17th, was a tragic day in the history of God's people. Babylon's annihilation of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, it's 70 years later. 70 years later, 516-ish BC, we learn that certain people have maintained an annual ritual. We learn that right here. So take a look at your top section, what I call God's Historic Urban Renewal Project, which is Jerusalem and the temple. I mean, talk about urban renewal. It had been destroyed. There's a verse there for you from Jeremiah, but look at these first three columns. August the 17th, 586, the temple's destroyed. If you want to read about it, you'll see that in Jeremiah 52. It's also in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. In the second column, the 15th of February, 519, that's when Zechariah gets all the visions. That's last week's lesson. The third column, the 7th day of December, 518, he gets another message. Zechariah 7 and 8. There's your 70 years. And that is the tragic moment. That's the time period. It's 70 years later. And we learn now that certain people have been maintaining an annual ritual. J. Vernon McGee, they had set aside days of fasting and days of weeping and mourning during their captivity. 70 years on August the 17th, every year. And they continued it after the captivity, but God was not blessing them. A certain amount of prosperity had come. Many of them were getting very comfortable, even affluent. Yet they were weeping and mourning, and they said, "We've been doing all this, but God hasn't blessed us." The question here is of the right and the wrong of a ritual. We learn that certain people have maintained an annual ritual. The question is this good? Is this good? On December the 7th of the fourth year of King Darius' reign, another message came to Zechariah. The people of Bethel sent these two guys and their attendants, and they had this question. Should we continue to mourn and fast each summer on the anniversary of the temple's destruction, as we have done for so many years? The Lord of Heaven's army sent me this message in reply. Say to all your people, during these 70 years, when you fasted and you mourned in the summer and in the early autumn, was it really for me that you were fasting? And even now, in your holy festivals, aren't you eating and drinking just to please yourselves? Verse 7, isn't this the same message the Lord proclaimed through the prophets in years past when Jerusalem and the towns of Judah were bustling with people and the Negev and the foothills of Judah were all well populated? The Israelites had lost their sincere desire for a loving relationship with God. Zechariah told them that they had been fasting without a proper attitude of repentance or worship. So this is the big question, folks. Ritual, tradition, rote ceremony. Is this what honors God from people? Is this what honors God from people? They fasted and they mourned during their exile with no thought of God or their sins that had caused it in the first place. This is the question that has challenged organized religion for all of time. This question, whether or not it's good to observe ritual, all the way to today. All the way to today. When you go to church, when you pray, or when you have fellowship with other believers, are you doing these things from habit or for what you can get out of them? God says that an attitude of worship without a sincere desire to know and love Him will lead to ruin. J. Vernon McGee, this is an important question for us because we are seeing today an increase of ritualistic religion. There is a movement toward formalism, toward adopting a ritual. Formalism is always in evidence when people stop thinking. When people cease to think, oh, that sounds so right. When people get away from the person of Christ, they have to start doing something. They have to start doing something. This indicates a time of spiritual decline. There are many people who want a liturgy or an elaborate ritual. There are religions that are called Christian religions that are ritualistic or liturgical. Even our services have a certain amount of ritual. We open with the doxology. And everybody stands up for that. We close with a benediction, and somewhere in between, there's an offering and a sermon.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above.
Doxology, everybody stands up for that. We close with a benediction, and somewhere in between, there's an offering and a sermon. The question is, should we or shouldn't we perform rituals to please God? Should we or shouldn't we perform rituals? J. Vernon McGee, God gave to the nation Israel a religion. And it was the only religion God ever gave. Now, think about that. And it was ritualistic. Yeah. Is a ritual right or is a ritual wrong? That is the question of these people. They say, we've been fasting, we've been weeping, and we've been wailing. And it kind of looks silly right now. It's gotten very boring, they say. After all, it is a religious rite we are going through, and we're not getting any results. God doesn't seem to be blessing us. Should we keep doing this? Now the Catholics and the Lutherans in our day and other so-called mainline faiths use a lot of rituals. It's just seeped in ritualism. But seldom, if ever, do they emphasize the Word of God or encourage people to get into their Word, the Word of God. If I'm wrong, just tell me. That's how I see it. Seventh-day Adventism. No work, no play between sundown Friday and sundown on Saturday. And then there's the Amish. There's all the Amish rituals. Now, I personally think this is different from legalism, which is a set of rules. Legalism is a set of rules. Rituals are actions. A set of rules. Do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign? Sign, everything. That's supposedly about Bob Jones University, where I spent 2.5 years. This, folks, is not rules. This is rituals. Joe mentioned it this morning. Churches of ritual and ceremony that are so common out there, but they never, ever really hear from the preacher, that is Christ. So, that's the big question. Should we or shouldn't we perform rituals to please God? And you know what? God answers. God answers through Zechariah. God answers. Should we continue to mourn and fast each summer on the anniversary of the temple's destruction as we have done for so many years? Verse 5, God talking, say to your people and your priests, during the 7 years when you fasted, was it really for me that you were fasting? And even now in your festivals, you're eating and drinking just to please yourselves, isn't that the same message that the Lord proclaimed through the prophets all down through the past? He says, rather than perform rituals, do these things. Verse 8. This message came to Zechariah from the Lord. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. Here's what I'd really rather you do. Judge fairly. Show mercy. Show kindness to one another. Do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor, and do not scheme with each other, against each other. This is what I'd really rather that you do. God did not answer their question directly. Instead, he told them that their acts of justice and mercy were more important than their fasting. What he wanted from his people was true justice in their dealings and mercy and compassion for the weak. Judge fairly. Show mercy. Show kindness. Do not oppress. Do not scheme. All of that in verses 9 and 10. In a nutshell, ongoing relationship with God and with people is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the heart. It is not a matter of ritual and routine. not a matter of that. The Message Bible says, you're interested in religion, you people. I'm interested in people. That's what God says. You're interested in religion. I'm interested in people. Here's what McGee says. Zechariah will give the people God's answer concerning this question. God doesn't come out and say that it is wrong to fast, nor does he say that it is right. He doesn't answer the question directly, and yet he answers the question. There is actually a threefold answer to this question concerning religious ritual. The first answer is, when the heart is right, the ritual is right. Guess what the second answer is? When the heart is wrong, the ritual is wrong. The third answer is found in chapter 8. Don't go there. That will answer a great many folks today who are saying, let's do this or let's do that to hasten the coming of Christ. These people thought that a ritual might have something to do with changing God's plan. In chapter 8, God will let them know that he intends to accomplish his purposes, his way. We'll get to that. So look at verse 11. Verse 10, don't oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, the poor, and don't scheme against each other. Verse number 11, your ancestors refused to listen to this message. They stubbornly turned away and put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing. Your ancestors refused to listen. Your ancestors refused to listen to this message. God is saying that although Israel went through the rituals, he's saying you really ought to have met those on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, instead of just on Saturday. On Friday night, they would start up through the rituals again, and they would weep and mourn and fast and bring sacrifices. Verse 11, your ancestors refused to listen to this message. They stubbornly turned away, put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Judge fairly, verse 9. Show mercy, show kindness, don't oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, or the poor, and don't scheme. Your ancestors refused to listen to the message. They turned away. Verse 12. They made their hearts as hard as stone so that they could not hear the instructions or the messages that the Lord of Heaven's armies had sent them by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. This is why the Lord was so angry with them. Verse 13. Since they refused to listen when I called them, I would not listen when they called to me. As with a whirlwind, verse 14, I scattered them to the distant nations where they lived as strangers. Their land became so desolate that no one even traveled through it. They turned their pleasant land into a desert. And that is the familiar story of the last many, many, many lessons, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and all of the prophets up to now. Zechariah explained to the people that their ancestors brought God's great wrath on themselves by hardening their hearts. Any sin seems more natural the second time. As we become hardened, each repetition is easier. Ignoring or refusing God's warning hardens you each time you do wrong. Read God's word and apply it to your life. Sensitivity and submission to God's word will soften your heart and allow you to live as you should. Jaber and McGee, the people did not want to hear what God wanted them to hear. And there are people today in the same position. They pull away the shoulder. The NLT reads it this way. They stubbornly turned away. The King James says they pulled away the shoulder. And he tells a story about how he did that to his father. And his father pulled him out and gave him a quick lesson in not doing that. Back in the old day, when kids were actually disciplined. You know. The God of Israel says, I touched them on the shoulder and they pulled away. There are many people in our churches today whom God is touching on the shoulder and saying, wait a minute, don't do that. Don't live that kind of life. But they pull away, they stop their ears, and they don't want to hear what God has to say. So, verse 11 says that the ancestors refused to listen to this message, the message of verses 9 and 10. They stubbornly turned away. They put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing. God, as you know, has a very long memory. A very long memory for all of us. And he has a long memory for all the nations on earth. But I would say this, God's longest memory is with this nation, with his nation. That is his longest memory. Now, keep your finger in Zechariah and flip back to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Now, because I'll tell you, Psalm 78 is a 72. Psalm 78 proves this. What does it prove? It proves that God's longest memory is with his nation, this nation, Israel. It's a 72-verse history, and it proves it. Your ancestors refused to listen to this message. They stubbornly turned away and put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing. Psalm 78, verse 2. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. You see it? The end of verse 5. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children. Verse 8. They will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. Ancestors is the connection between Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11, and Psalm 78. Now let's get the flow of this. Psalm 78, O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories that we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders, for he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so that the next generation might know them. Even the children not yet born, even they. And they in turn will do what? Teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew. Each generation, a new hope in God. Every generation, that's the way it's supposed to work. Not forgetting his glorious miracles, obeying his commands, and then they will not be like their ancestors. Stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God.
God commanded that the stories of his mighty acts in Israel's history and his laws be passed on from parents to children. This shows the purpose and importance of religious education, to help each generation obey God and to set its hope on him. It is important to keep children from repeating the same mistakes as their ancestors. What are you doing to pass on the history of God's work to the next generation? Kathy and I think about this a lot. We have two kids. We have five grandchildren. They are not perfect. We have issues. We could sit and talk about it. Many of you have families with issues. I often think back. What did I do? Right or wrong? What did I do? What did I miss? Where were the opportunities that I didn't, where I didn't? But I don't know. This history proves that his longest memory is with this nation. The ancestors refused to listen. We need to pass our faith stories on. When things happen, when God, things that just aren't chance happen, you need to tell our kids, we need to tell our grandkids. When something is impressed upon you, whether they acknowledge it, most times they won't, but you still need to do it. You got to tell your kids, you got to tell, how in the world else are they going to be saved from the world's troubles if we don't do this? If we do not do this? This is quite a read. Here's what McGee says. In this psalm, we see the failure of the people and the faithfulness of God. It is a wonderful psalm, and it calls on God. It calls on God to hear and to answer. So just quickly, 78 verse 10. They did not keep God's covenant. They refused to live by his instructions. They forgot what he had done, the great wonders that he had shown them. You could say the same thing. The miracles that he did for their ancestors. He divided the sea. He led them through. He made the water stand up like walls. In the daytime, he led them by cloud. At night, it was fire. He split open the rocks. He gave them water. He made streams pour out of the rock. Yet they kept on sinning, rebelling. They stubbornly tested God in their hearts, demanding the foods they craved. They even spoke against God. Well, God can't give us food in the wilderness. Well, yeah, he can strike a rock and water gushes out. He can't give us bread and meat. Verse 21, when the Lord heard them, he was furious. The wrath of his fire burned. His anger rose against Israel. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust to care for them. They didn't trust him to care for them. Trust him to care for them. But he commanded the skies to open. He opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna. He gave them bread from heaven. Verse 30. But before they satisfied their craving, while the meat was yet in their mouths, look at verse 32. In spite of this, the people kept sinning. Despite his wonders, they refused to listen to him. And when God began killing them, they finally sought him. Verse 34, they repented and took God serious. Verse 36, all they gave him was lip service. They lied to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They did not keep his covenant, yet he was merciful, forgave their sins, and did not destroy them all. Many times he held back his anger and did not unleash his fury. 39, he remembered that they were merely mortal. They're just people. Gone like a breath of wind that never returns. Oh, how often, verse 40, they rebelled against him in the wilderness. They grieved his heart. Again and again, they tested God's patience. They provoked the Holy One. They did not remember his power. They didn't remember how he rescued them from their enemies. They did not remember his miraculous signs in Egypt. Jump down to 55. He drove out the nations before them. He gave them their inheritance by lot. He settled the tribes of Israel into their homes. But they kept testing and rebelling against God, verse 56. They did not obey his laws. They turned back and they were as faithless as their parents. Verse 59, when God heard them, he was very angry and he completely rejected Israel. 65, and then the Lord rose up as though waking from sleep. He routed his enemies, sent them to eternal shame. He rejected Joseph's descendants. He did not choose Ephraim. What did he do? He chose the tribe of Judah, and he chose Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary as high as the heavens. He chose his servant David, verse 70. He took David, verse 71, from tending the ewes and lambs, and made him the shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people. And verse 72, he cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands. He cared for them with a true heart. You know what he did? He cared for them with a true heart, not ritual. Not ritual. Going through a religious ritual will not do you a bit of good if your heart is not right, my friend, says McGee. Until you get your life straightened out, there is no use becoming religious. Actually, that will make you a member of the crowd that the Lord Jesus called hypocrites. Have you ever noticed that Jesus never called a believer a hypocrite? He never called a believer a hypocrite. It is those who pretend, those who have religion, those who have, as the Lord Jesus said, washed the outside of the cup while the inside is putrid. Those are the ones he calls hypocrites. God says to these people, I cried to you, I pled with you, you would not listen to me. And then when they got into trouble, they said, we don't want to go into captivity. We'll come back to you. And God says, I don't hear you. He cared for them with a true heart, not ritual. Now, catch this. Verse 68. He chose instead the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which he loved. Mount Zion. Here is our connection back to Zechariah. Go back to Zechariah. Verse 1, chapter 8. Then another message came to me. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. My love for Mount Zion. Wow, is passionate and strong. I am consumed with passion for Jerusalem. And now the Lord says, verse 3 of chapter 8, I am returning to Mount Zion. I will live in Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city. The mountain of the Lord of Heaven's armies will be called my holy mountain. That's the connection back to Zechariah. This is proven. God cared for them with a true heart, not ritual. This is proven in his love for his favorite city, Fort Wayne. Oh, I'm writing Jeremiah. That's what that just proves. You cannot. You've got to be careful. You've got to think about what you're doing. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, his favorite city. Jerusalem, his favorite city. A simultaneous source of great frustration, right? And joy. God sets up his embassy there. Now, that's a little applause for our former president. I just threw that in. God sets up his embassy in Jerusalem. What a picture. Verse 3. The Lord says, I'm returning to Mount Zion. I will live in Jerusalem. Verse 4. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Once again, old men, I'm glad we don't have any here, or women, will walk Jerusalem streets with their canes. Get out your cane and will sit together in the city squares, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls at play. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. All this may seem impossible to you, a small remnant of God's people, but is it impossible for me? Says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Verse 7, you can be sure that I will rescue my people from the east and from the west. I will bring them home again to live safely in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and just toward them as their God. What picture? Older people living and moving about safely. This prophecy, everything I just read, was not fulfilled then, which was obvious to those people. Rather, this looks to the future. It has not been fulfilled since then, and it is not being fulfilled today. God makes it clear that he will return to Zion, and he makes it very clear that he's going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. The NLT calls it faithful city. City of truth, verse 3. Today, it is a city where there are more religions than you can imagine. Every Christian organization has built something there, and there are all kinds of cults and isms there. It is not the city of truth today. Jerusalem will be a place where old people can live. People will not have to go to retirement centers or to senior citizen cities. McGee says these senior citizens places, frankly, I don't think they're very healthful. It makes me feel very, very downcast to go into senior citizens' places and see nothing but old gray heads. It will be nice that in Jerusalem they will not have a retirement center. It will be a place for old people where they will be safe and welcomed and where they will enjoy living. At that future time, Jerusalem will be the capital of the earth. Jesus will reign there, and the church will be in the new Jerusalem. This is not difficult to understand. Verse 9, this is what the Lord says. Be strong and finish the task. Ever since the laying of the foundation of the temple, you have heard the prophets have been saying what the prophets have been saying about completing the building. Before the work on the temple began, there were no jobs, no money, no traveler was safe. There were enemies on all sides, but I've turned everyone against each other. But now, verse 11, I will not treat the remnant of my people as I treated them before. I am planting, verse 12, seeds of peace, prosperity. The grapevines will be heavy with fruit. The earth will produce its crops. Heavens will release the dew. Once more, I'll cause the remnant to inherit these blessings. Among the other nations, Judah and Israel became symbols of cursed nation. No longer. I will rescue you and make you a symbol and a source of blessing. Don't be afraid. Be strong and get on with rebuilding the temple. Get on with rebuilding the temple. This is not difficult to understand. Finish the work. Finish the temple. Finish Jerusalem. What is the importance of Jerusalem? GodQuestions.org. Three pages, I'll read two lines. God has promised an everlasting covenant with Jerusalem, and Zion has this promise. At his second coming, Jesus will descend to the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the seat of his authority, and judgment will be meted out from Zion. With every passing day, we are closer to the Lord's fulfillment of his promises concerning Jerusalem and his reign of true justice and peace. What about rituals? Verse 15, but now I am determined to bless Jerusalem and Judah, so don't be afraid. Verse 16, but this is what you must do. Tell the truth to each other. Render verdicts in your courts that are just and lead to peace. Don't scheme against each other. Stop your love of telling lies that you swear are the truth. I hate all these things, says the Lord. Here's another message. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. Verse 19. The traditional fasts and times of mourning that you have kept in early summer, midsummer, autumn, and winter, you know what? They're ended. Ended. They will become festivals of joy. Let's turn the festivals into joy and celebration. So love truth and love peace. This is what the Lord says. People from all over the world will travel to Jerusalem. The people of one city will say to the people of another, let's go, let's vacation in Jerusalem. And ask the Lord to bless us. Many people, powerful nations, will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord for his blessing. In the last verse, this is what the Lord says. In those days, 10 men from different nations, and they'll clutch at the sleeve of one Jew. And they'll say, let us walk with you, for we have heard that God is with you. God says to these people, it is not because you have been through the ritual or because you have omitted a ritual. These are the things that you should do. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Then you've been saved by grace and mercy. The obedience, listen to this, the obedience of your life will never add anything to your salvation. Obedience, in this case, like a ritual, will add nothing to your salvation. God says to them, I never gave you any fast days. I never ever told you to fast. These days that you set up to fast and you go through a nice little religious ritual, I'm going to turn your fast days into feast days. Days of rejoicing, days of love, days of truth, days of peace. In effect, God is saying, I don't want you to come before me with a long face and a pious look. I want you to come before me with joy. My friend, a lot of us are not enjoying what Christians are not enjoying being Christians as we should. God wants us to have a whole lot of fun. Someone says, oh, do you mean we ought to have a volleyball court? I've never seen those down. I don't think they come down. Someone says, do you mean we ought to have a volleyball court? No, I need to come together and study the Word of God. That ought to be fun. You can decide if this is fun or not. And there's something wrong with you, Christian, if studying the Word of God is not fun, says McGee. This looks to the fact that Jerusalem will become the capital of the earth, not only the political capital, but also the religious capital for the future. Verse 9, chapter 8. Be strong, finish the task. Ever since the land of the foundation, you have heard what the prophets have said about completing the building. Verse 13, the end of it. Don't be afraid. Get on with rebuilding the temple. So sure enough, a couple of years later, 515 BC, after Zechariah's chapter 7 and chapter 8, after those two, in 515 BC, we get our answer. We get our answer for that place, and we get our answer for that time. And we get it in Ezra chapter 6, verse 14 to 22. Ezra chapter 6, The Jewish elders continued their work, and they were greatly encouraged by the preaching of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, that unique double team that I talked about last week. Verse 14, the temple was finally finished. Ezra 6:14, the temple was finally finished as had been commanded by the God of Israel and decreed by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on March the 12th during the sixth year of King Darius' reign. March the 12th. Go back to your top section and you'll see that. Across the top are your dates. The messages came to Zechariah on the 7th of December 518. A couple of years later, on the 12th of March in 515, Ezra tells us that it's completed, it's dedicated, and they hold a Passover on the 21st of April. That's what is in these verses. The temple of God, verse 16 of Ezra 6, was dedicated with a great joy by the people, priests, Levites, the rest of the people. During the dedication ceremony, all of these sacrifices happened. And there was a sin offering. And the priests and the Levites were divided. And they were given their responsibilities. And the temple was done. And things began to happen again. And on the 21st of April, they celebrated Passover. And they purified themselves. And they were ceremonially clean. And they slaughtered the lambs. And the meal was eaten, verse 21, by the people and by others in the land who had turned away from their immoral customs to worship the Lord. And they celebrated the festival of unleavened bread. And there was great joy through the land because the Lord had caused the king of Assyria to be favorable to them so that he helped them to rebuild the temple to the God of Israel. So number one, ritual is right when the heart is right. Ritual is wrong when the heart is wrong. God's third explanation to the people concerning this question. We have gone through the ritual and the liturgy. Why hasn't God blessed us? When the heart is right, the ritual is right. When the heart is wrong, the ritual is wrong. The ritual doesn't have anything to do with it. It's the heart that's important. Chapter 8 is the positive answer to the question. Chapter 8 of Zechariah is positively positive. Here's the answer. God's purpose in Jerusalem is unchanged by any ritual. Get to work. Finish the temple. Finish Jerusalem. You performing rituals doesn't change that. Whether you go through a ritual or you don't go through a ritual, you are not going to change God's plans and his purpose. For that time and for that place, God wanted the temple to be rebuilt. And time was a wasting. Because God prophesied that they'd return in 70 years. And that period is ending. And they need to get the job done so that God's prophecy is accurate. And do it with a right heart. A heart that is in tune with God's plan. Yes, sacrifice, which is a ritual to God, is appropriate. And with the right heart. For that place, at that time, it's obviously very appropriate. That's all the verses I just read about the sacrifices. All the sacrifices in Ezra at the temple dedication. It's appropriate for that place at that time. But folks, for us, no. No. It isn't necessary. Because, why? Jesus paid it all. We don't need to perform rituals. And we should be really careful with what we look like, because stuff can become a ritual really quickly. GotQuestions.org, should there be rituals in Christianity? The Mosaic Law prescribed a set of rituals for Israel worship. There were many ceremonial laws for them to observe. There is no New Testament mandate to include recitations, ceremonial objects, symbolic physical gestures in our worship today. Our devotion is to the Lord Jesus, not to various rituals or liturgies. The only rites the New Testament church is commanded to observe are the ordinances, baptism, and communion. But even then, no details are given to regulate the exact methods. Churches are free to baptize people in baptismals, lakes, swimming pools, horse troughs. For communion, the Bible does not specify the frequency of the meal, the type of bread to use, the alcohol content in the cup, or exactly who should administer the ordinance. Churches are allowed freedom in these matters. All churches have a format that they typically follow, and this can be thought of as a ritual. Of course, it is good for everything to be done in a fitting and orderly way, 1 Corinthians 14. But if a church is so liturgical and its structure is so rigid that the Holy Spirit is not able to freely operate, then liturgy has gone too far. Liturgies and rituals designed by people are fallible, and they are unscriptural, often. Are rituals wrong? No, not inherently. Empty ritual is wrong. Any ritual that replaces a vibrant relationship with Christ is wrong. Rituals can be beneficial, but external rites should never be allowed to replace inner devotion. There. I told you I was going to scratch at the scab a little bit. It's kind of pink at your scab. Let's sing Jesus Paid It All. How could we not?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength in need is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Well, if you look at next week, it's my favorite time. We get three psalms. I don't know why in the world we aren't done with psalms, but we're not. This is Ryrie. He put it in this order. We have three psalms next week. Pastor Joe says, well, you're going to love this. This is really good stuff. So I don't know if I haven't read it yet. I haven't read it and looked at it. But that's next week. So there you go. The usual. If you need anything, it's back there. Take cards. I mean, I'm handing out cards. I was at Hello Dolly the other night and handed out cards to the people behind me. Are you interested in today? Well, the lady said, you don't really take it literally, do you? And I said, yeah, I'm a literalist. Here are my cards. You should come in here. I don't think she's here. But honestly, folks, I hand out cards, and I drop this thing up, and almost nobody ever comes. I mean, other than you. I mean, nobody really ever comes. But that's okay. Oh, nothing. We'll be wrapping up the Old Testament probably in June, July at the latest, you know, so that's good. I'm thinking about going on television to promote the New Testament teaching. So I'll have more to say about that down the road. We'll see where that goes. Lord, thank you so much for the wisdom of Charles Ryrie to put this together. Zechariah 7:8, Psalm 78, and these verses in Ezra about the completion of the temple. It really does fit together. It's just perfect. So thank you for that, Lord, and the great lessons we learned. Help us not to become ritualistic in our approach to you and do things the same way all the time, and it becomes a ritual, Lord. Help us to be fresh. Help us always, Lord, to use our hearts and when we approach you as we do, as we should all the time. Thank you for each person here. May they have a great week. We love you, Lord. We wish only to please you. In Jesus' name.